I'm reading from the Church Bibles. It'll be page 604. That's Isaiah chapter 44. Page 604, Isaiah chapter 44. I'll be beginning at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid, for I have told you from old and declared it, and you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock, I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol, that is profitable for nothing. Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and he lets it go strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there any knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servants. I formed you, you are my servants. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. I'll pray for us. Father, as we think now about your command to us to stay away from idols, let your word be our guide. Let your spirit teach us. Let everything we about be for your greater glory. Through Jesus. Amen. Well, my family once lived in Mozambique, and some of the churches we would attend there, we would go in, sit down for the service, and the doors were open so you could get in. They were open because it was very hot. It could be a corrugated metal roof, so 30 or 40 degrees, very hot inside, doors were open. We'd sit down, begin singing, but then the doors would close and we would pray. And then the doors would open again. More people would file in, people still arriving, we'd sing, and then the doors would close and we'd pray again. So I once asked, what is with all the closing of doors? And guess what they told me? They told me that in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Joseph, if we could have our picture of Pastor Jamie Coutts, please. So I wonder if you've heard about Jamie Coutts, a pastor who died in a church in Kentucky in 2014 after being bitten by a viper. That was the 10th time he'd been bitten by a viper in church. Why did he keep messing around with snakes in the pulpit, you wonder? Well, his church would tell us. Mark 16, verse 18 says, they will pick up serpents with their hands and it will not hurt them. Thanks, Joseph. If you and I are followers of Jesus this morning, you want to know the will of God for your life, there's nowhere better we can go than his word to us in the Bible. And yet, if the Bible is not handled well, we can shoot off in all sorts of directions, doing the strangest things. I'll come back to that, but today we're looking at this passage from Isaiah 44 about God and idols, and we're doing that as part of a series on the Ten Commandments. That's the Ten Commandments found in the Bible, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But today we're looking at the first one that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, of course, Chris Johnson's angel is Kathy Johnson, but he has another angel. And it's obscuring on the back wall there. It's obscuring some things. I wonder if you can remember what. There's some text there. I wonder if you can remember what they are when they're not obscured. And you know what we have on the back wall? So creeds, yeah. So on to your left is a written version of the creed, and then to your right we have the Lord's Prayer. If you visit another Anglican church, you might get a different combination. Some churches have the Lord's Prayer and then also have the Ten Commandments. Well, going back to the Bible thing I was talking about and handling it well, the idea is that the creeds in the Anglican churches, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments have a special job to do. They help us know what all the Bible reading is supposed to achieve. So we don't get sidetracked with the closing of doors and we don't get sidetracked with vipers in the pulpit. So in the coming months, we thought it would be helpful to have some sermon series reminding us what those things do for us in terms of handling the Bible. So now we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, from April the Lord's Prayer, and then the Creed. So there we are then, and here we are today, remembering that the first commandment God said, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, to quote Isaiah 44, besides me there is no God. I have blotted out your transgressions, so return to me, for I have redeemed you. Both chapter 44 in Isaiah, before chapter 44 in Isaiah, it's kind of been leading up to this, and God's been saying, Israel, I'm not like anyone or anything that you know. I'm not like the gods that are worshipped by those nations around you. And God needed to say that to Israel in Isaiah and in the Ten Commandments, and he needs to say it to us, because even if you and I have an experience of God ourselves, even if we're Christians, we know his son Jesus, the number one problem in my life and in your life is that we still worship idols. We meet in a church like this, we say in the name of Jesus, but our hearts are divided. And that divide in our heart is inevitable. It's the state of human beings. We don't love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Every day we find it an effort to live as Christians because the world is fallen and so are we. We saw that tension in the 1 John chapter 5 reading. When a person becomes a Christian, they do change. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. A big change happens in us. Now we submit to God's authority. We have his love. We are committed to his truth. But 1 John 5 says still the rest of the world is under the power of the enemy. We are being changed, but the enemy controls the environment that we operate in. That letter of 1 John ends with an instruction, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now that would be an odd way to end a letter unless you know that, even for Christians, idolatry remains a problem. You and I, as well as worshipping God, we have private shrines. Or we make the real God out to be different from the way he really is in order to fit in with our agendas. Maybe you saw the cartoons as you came in this morning. Joseph, I wonder if you could see those cartoons again. Go run to the next one. If you could hold it on that one, if that's possible. So as it happens, that's one done by Banksy, the artist, and his point is our society's love affair with surveillance and CCTV. But I wonder what else he could have put on that plinth to represent our age. A selfie stick, perhaps, or a Facebook logo. I don't mean that if we like something, therefore it must necessarily be idolatry. I mean the things that we are enthralled to. Maybe you heard the emergency services representative over the Christmas period. He was on the news and he was talking about people this year more than ever uploading every experience to the internet. So when someone got stabbed in a London tube station late last year, there were some people. Did they help out? No. Did they run away? No. What did they do? They stood there and they filmed it on their phones and then straight away uploaded it to the internet. When a small plane crashed last year at the Shoreham Air Show, a medic arrived at the scene to find some victims in a state of shock. People who, you know, the cars were hit, there's fire around. And then what were they doing? Well, they were walking around in circles filming. And next they posted the film online. Apparently these days it's very common. People don't just slow down for motorway accidents, they now film them and post them on the internet. Well, if I might be so bold, that's gone beyond a photography hobby, and that is something we are enthralled to. And we're going to see from Isaiah 44, one of the things that idolatry does is it stops us thinking about what it is we are doing. If Banksy was to illustrate the things that stop you and me thinking, I wonder what would be on that column. Social media, education, wealth, career perhaps. Just one final thing, just notice as well, whether it's CCTV or whatever it is, on the Banksy column, humans made it and then humans worship it. We are all vulnerable to idolatry. And so what we need is a strategy to fight it. And that's what Isaiah 44 gives us, the way to keep ourselves from idols. Now, the roots of idolatry are identified earlier on in chapter 43 of Isaiah. The people of Israel, they appeared to be very active religiously. But God tells them, with their sacrifices, they're just going through the motions. Yes, it did cost them something. You know, they had these grain offerings, they took an age to prepare. So it cost them time, it cost them effort. They had to import perfume. It was expensive in monetary terms. So there was a sacrifice. But it wasn't worship of God. It was a religious ritual without anything changing in the hearts of the people. No repentance, no devotion, no gratitude. What is it, says God? You know what's happened? You've burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. The roots of idolatry are empty religious ritual. It's a burden for you, says God, and now you are a burden for me. Now, Bible-believing Christians, or evangelicals, as we're sometimes referred to, can go through the motions as well. It could be the way we've come to read the Bible. I, for one, have to admit, there have been periods of my life where maybe it started with the best reasons. I wanted to have some discipline about my Bible reading. But before long, it became mechanical, maybe self-righteous, made me feel better about myself, and a box-ticking exercise. It was just a burden, a sacrifice I felt I had to make, more than it was communication with a friend. It could be a prayer list we go through. perhaps no different from a Muslim or a Catholic nun with the beads, just working the way through those prayers. For the traditionalist, it could be the way we do a church service. Things have to be just right in formal liturgy. Whatever it is, if our hearts are not in it, if we're not humbled, repenting and grateful to God, if we are not throwing ourselves on God's mercy, then it is just dead weight in our lives. And you know what happens next? It won't be long before our heart's desire will be for something that is not God. So Isaiah goes straight in. He says, empty formality is a dead end, doing the right things, but no love for God. Well, you can't live like that for long, Isaiah would tell us. Something will fill the vacuum that's left in our lives. And we can build whole churches like that. It's not just for the individual. This is the community of faith. Formal, lifeless, idolatrous, where the members' hearts are not in the symbols or the liturgy. Not in the disciplines of discipleship, where church is a game, commitment to Jesus is going through the motions, no heart for God. Those things are the roots of idolatry. We're all about good teaching at St. John's, but that won't save us either. Good confessions, saying the right things, can merely mask the fact that there's nothing going on in our hearts. We'll not then be satisfied, and we'll look for something else to satisfy us. And then we'll build a shrine to that thing. So that's what's underneath it all. But why is idolatry itself attractive to us? Why, looking at Isaiah 44, do we become idolatrous? Well, part of the reason is we are incurably religious. We may think we're too modern, too enlightened, too atheist even. The truth is, though, we all end up being religious in one way or another. When a society stops worshipping God, it just worships something else instead. We saw it throughout the last century. Communist nations who made great efforts to do away with God. Instead, they would have pictures of their leaders and they'd march up and down in front of them and they would salute them. Like North Korea today. You can't live in a spiritual vacuum. We were made to know God, to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him. And if that's not happening, well, we'll love something else instead. And this chapter is the most hilarious tirade on that. I understand that even for secular literary critics, they look at this and say, this is brilliant satire. It's a tirade that says, we are so silly to worship that other stuff instead. Totally futile, says Isaiah. And then he exposes what's going on when we do it. Do you want to know why it is we become idolatrous? Idols are attractive for three reasons. They come from ourselves. They're just made of stuff. And they are easier than thinking. Verses 12 and 13, you've got this picture of a blacksmith or a carpenter at work. I'm treading carefully here. We have a blacksmith at St. John's and we have a few people who work well with wood. But I think they would be the first to admit they are only human. And with being human comes human frailty. At the end of verse 12, you've got the craftsman and his tummy's rumbling. He's feeling a bit weak. He drinks no water and he grows faint. What is someone like that going to produce? A god? No. He makes something that either looks like a human being or it just reflects human values. Then he'll pop it in a shrine where it will sit lifeless. Our idols are limited. There's nothing supernatural about them. They are roundabout ways of worshipping ourselves. And so because they're roundabout ways of worshipping ourselves, well then, at the end of it, we don't have anything that we didn't have already before we began worshipping them. And because they're made by humans, they're so vulnerable. They're here one minute and gone the next, like humans who make them. George Bush was going to win the war on terror, but he didn't. Obama was going to bring a lot of peace into the world, but he was frustrated. A little while ago, we were being encouraged to honour Tyson Fury because he'd beaten what was then the second longest standing heavyweight champion in the world. Within 2 weeks, we were told we're not allowed to love him anymore. Platini was going to clean up Sepp Blatter's mess at FIFA. Now he's not. Human idols are like human beings. They always fall. But even knowing that, we get tangled up with them. And they spoil our relationship with God. So, humanists is something in idols that makes them attractive. Secondly, these idols, 14 to 18, are only made of stuff, the wood, the metal. The artisan may be clever, but they don't bring their own materials into being. Verse 14, he cuts down cedars or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and he lets it grow strong. So he doesn't make the tree, he lets the tree grow. So if we want a tree, the best thing to do is get out of the way. Without a creator God, neither human beings nor the idols can exist. It's just wood, says Isaiah. You can't cut your lunch over it, you can't worship it. Either way, rather you can cut your lunch over it or worship it, it's just wood. Verse 18 says it all. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes. They cannot see, and their heart, so they cannot understand. So you see, idols and the people who make them, they have that in common. They are blind, mindless, and inert. And yet you and I, we keep chipping away to make idols for ourselves, don't we? We have our favourite shapes we like to work on. Self-image, perhaps. Appearance, success, status, our homes or beautiful things we have in our homes, leisure time, holidays, or how about the things we like to get sanctimonious about, things which are good gifts which God gives us, but they can still become idols for us. So the cult of our children, for instance, or our grandchildren, me time, health and fitness, church even, yes, the service, Christian service and ministry, which becomes so compelling, there's sparsely space for God in it, and it's not changing our hearts. Well, what's your preferred idol shape that you chip away at, and before you know it, it rules your life? Maybe we don't stop talking about God, it doesn't quite manifest itself like that, we just change God. We're less concerned for the living God and the change he wants to make in our lives. We're more concerned for a God who will endorse the projects we have going on at any given time. Hey presto, we've got a God we can control. That's why they're so attractive, these idols. They come from ourselves, they're made of stuff. And lastly, they are easier than thinking. Verse 19, no one considers. No knowledge or discernment. Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? I think Isaiah would admit it is easier to relate to our idols, so familiar they are, than the living God. But he also tells us we are foolish to run to them. Because when we do, like the dazed victims of that air crash walking around filming, we have stopped thinking. I'll just buy this thing, we say to ourselves, and then I'll get to addressing my addiction. I'll just do this once more, but in the meantime, I'm not going to think about it. That's how false gods keep their hold on us. As long as we choose not to think about what is really going on. God says something to us, but we kind of screen it out by not thinking, not listening to his word, the Bible. We'd rather not now address that question. Why are we giving it all this time, all this energy, all this money? Why are we making those sacrifices? I'd just rather not think about it now. So where it all leaves us, verse 20, he feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now remember, Isaiah's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about the community of faith, like the one at St. John's. But they've drifted off into a semi-worship of God. It's kind of God sharing space with idols. So what's happened is the believers have stopped thinking and they've been trapped by a lie. Finally then, the remedy to free us from that trap of idolatry. The remedy is all wrapped up in knowing who God is and what he has done. It's about remembering verse 21. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, the one before our chapter, is about exposing what the people were up to, then showing God showing himself as a God of grace who forgives because of what he is like. That's what he does. He blots out their transgressions. He doesn't remember their sins. Same thing, our chapter 44, verse 22. He blasts their idolatry and reminds them straight away, Israel, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like the mist. Return to me because I have redeemed you. This is where you are. This is what you're up to. And then he shows he is the God who can wipe out our dodgy past like the morning sun burning away a mist. The living God offers this to his people. He meets them. He meets us. Maybe during this holiday period, you and I have committed ourselves to the worship of God as he deserves. On the other hand, maybe we find ourselves traipsing back from a little shrine we've created. Maybe we're experiencing a great anticlimax because in spite of all those financial sacrifices we made on things that look like us, or we try to get hold of something that human beings made, we realise we are not fulfilled. We don't feel great about ourselves. Well, here is good news this morning. God gives us a choice. He says, you can come back to me with confidence. God gives us a choice. He says, come back. Your past can be blotted out. That cloud around you, I could take it away. I am a God of grace and mercy. Come and have a new relationship with me. God says to idolatrous people like you and me, I won't give up on you. The remedy against idolatry is to know who God is, in being willing to forgive us and being the one who is worthy of worship and praise. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Redeemer, the first and the last. Every day, if we focus on who God is, we'll see he's those things. Now, he's the one who's saved us. Israel in battle for us by Jesus on a cross. He is the one who got the freedom. He's, as his people, we have freedom. He's won it for us. Then we see chasing after those other things is a dead end. Who is like me, says God, verse 7. Let him proclaim it. There's no contest. There's no other God. Don't be afraid, verse 8. You are my witnesses. If God is speaking to you and me this morning about idols in our lives, verses 6 to 8 of 44, they're something we can look at every day until our thinking changes. Idols just move us away from God so we don't see him right. He becomes too small. He already is sharing that space. So how do our lives actually change? Well, remember what Isaiah told us. An idol is a lie. God is a God of covenant who paid the price for our very life by Jesus' death. Remember what it is to be saved and to be forgiven. He came to us when we were stuck. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you might care to know that this is what it's all about. Trusting that God is able to remake you because of Jesus. Now, you could ask me more about that afterwards, and you'd be very welcome to do that. But it so happens as well, the Vicar Nigel is about to run a course called Christianity Explored, beginning on January the 14th for 7 Thursday evenings. So you can see the leaflets at the bottom of the pillars there if you'd like to look at what that course is about and see if it's for you. To finish though, if you are already a Christian, remember every day what God has done, that he won't forget us. Remember he tells us, I formed you, you are my servant, you will not be forgotten by me. But then we have to act, verse 22. I blotted out your transgressions, he says, so return to me. A definite turning around. Coming off that route to our idols back to God. We belong to him. Take him as rescuer. Submit to him as Lord. And then we can start living in the joy and the security and the fulfillment of that relationship. Amen.